Good morning. In sin and error, pining. What's pining mean? Is it holding pine cones in your hand? No, I think it means waiting. I love some of these Christmas carols. It's great. Good morning, everybody. Hope you're enjoying the really cool videos and the nice introductions from Joelle and Blaine. So, it is just a couple weeks away from Christmas. We're having a lot of parties. We had a party with the singles yesterday, and we got a party for the church on Thursday, and for the and we had on Friday for the young teens, and Friday for the campus and teens. It's going to be great. But we're going to continue our series, nevertheless, in this time of great joy, thinking about grief and loss and suffering, because that's kind of the path we set on a few weeks ago when we started going through a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And the path towards emotionally healthy spirituality involves learning how to deal with, to accept, and work through grief, loss, and suffering. And of course, we found out that the best book in the Bible to help us think about that and weigh these difficult questions is the book of Job. And last week, I presented the idea that the theme of Job is hanging on to our everything, which is God, through anything. And so we've been asking some of those deep questions. And one sort of frustrating thing about the book of Job is it raises more questions than it answers. That's just the way the book of Job is. And I think Blaine introduced that idea as well in his discussion there. So why is there evil? Why would a good, powerful, loving God allow evil in the world? In fact, is God even good at all? That's a question that's raised, and I think answered in the book of Job. Why is there suffering? And the book of Job gives us a few possible answers, but we're going to see in today's sermon some of those answers are not the right answer in certain situations. Why is there suffering? And then why are we personally going through these things in our lives that really make us grieve and mourn and feel a sense of, like, why me? Just like Joseph was asking that day, why would you do this to me? And then another question is, how can we, as people who love other people, how can we help those who are experiencing loss in their life? So the story, I'll just kind of review the story, but we've been looking at it. So basically, Satan comes up to God and says, God, these people, they don't love you. Satan is a cynic. He says, the only reason they're serving you is because you're given a bunch of stuff. Take away the stuff and they won't care about you at all anymore. So God says, have you thought about Job? You know, hopefully nobody will say, God will never say to Satan, have you thought about John? I hope that doesn't happen. All right. But anyway, that's what happened with Job. And so Satan took away all this stuff, and Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Then cynic Satan came back. Okay, skin for skin. Let me take away his physical health. Then he will condemn you. And that's what happened. And even his unsupportive wife said, curse not God and die. But Satan said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all these things, Job didn't sin. And then last week you saw his buddies, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they came and they just hung out with him for a few days. I think it was 7 days. And they sympathized with him. They comforted him. And they wept aloud with him, setting a great example. And of course, as I said, and we'll see today, but it's when they opened their mouth, they got in a lot of trouble. So the central question in Job is, why does God allow not just evil in the world, why does God allow us to suffer loss? Why would God bring COVID-19 into our lives? Why would God allow us to get cancer, to lose a child? Things like that. And we saw a list of possible reasons, And one of the things we learn from Job is, which one it is, there's a good chance you won't know. And so we're going to have to learn how to deal with a sense of mystery, a sense of not knowing. So one of the reasons we suffer loss is because of sin. Sin on our part, sin on other people's part. And then just natural causes. This world is actually a dangerous place, and none of us gets out of here alive. But another reason is because God uses these things to help us to grow. Because no pain, no gain, right? We read in James 2, 1 about that. And also, one of the reasons is because when we as followers of God accept the things that are in our lives in a godly way, that is one of the greatest ways we're able to give glory to God. And we also pondered the idea that if there was no suffering, there would be no joy as well. And I don't know about you, I want joy, so I guess I'm going to have to accept a little bit of suffering. And then we saw in Colossians 1 that unless we go through grief and suffering and loss, we will never come to know God completely. All right, so which of those is the reason that Job suffered? We decided probably item D and E on the list, because we'll see today that Job grew fantastically. He was a pretty good guy before all this happened, right? Real good guy. But we'll find out he was incomplete before this went through. And another reason is because his response gives glory to God. We're still reading about it. Here it is, I don't know, 4,000 years later. He's still giving glory to God. The question, though, we ended up our lesson with, actually almost ended our lesson with last Sunday, was, can you love a God you cannot control? Because these are things we cannot know the answer to. And then we read in Job 3, and Job is hurting. I mean, he is in mourning at what he has lost. He says, May the day I was born be removed from the calendar. Why didn't you take me out before I was ever born? Everything I feared has come upon me. Job is discouraged. He's depressed. He's crying out to God. But remember, in all this, Job did not sin. So now what we're going to do in this week's sermon, we're going to look at Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Kind of weird names, but, you know, they had weird names back then. They probably think we have weird names too, but I don't know. All right, Job 4, 1 through 9. Let's see what Eliphaz has. Up till now, Eliphaz has just been sitting with Job and comforting and mourning with him. But like I said, he's about to open his mouth and put his foot in it. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, if someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumble. You've strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. You need to stop being sad, Job. Job's probably thinking, thanks a lot, Eliphaz. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Shouldn't your good deeds get you to heaven and make blessings come all the time? Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I observe, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they perish. At the blast of his anger they are no more. So Eliphaz says, listen to my awesome wisdom. I'm going to tell you why you're experiencing these things. And I'm telling you, Eliphaz is way off. You know, did you know that there are errors in the Bible? Did you know that? People say the Bible's inspired by God and it's without error. Well, all right, the Bible's inspired by God, but this is error. You know, the guy in John 9 who says to Jesus, who says, hey, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. Well, that's not true. He does. So when you're reading Job, and one thing you have to be careful when you're reading Job is just understand who's talking, all right? So there's stuff in Job that's actually not true. Well, it's true that he said it, but it's not true about God. So when you're reading the book of Job, if you want to get your theology from Job, you got to kind of know what's going on, right? So if you trust Eliphaz to tell you the truth about suffering, you might end up in a bad place. All right? Not so good. He says to Job, if you were really pious, as you say, and blameless, as you claim, you should be confident and hopeful. Why are you saying this stuff like, I wish I'd never been born? What's wrong with you? And he says in verse 7 and 8, the innocent are never destroyed. Bad things don't happen to good people. Whoops. And he says, those who plow evil and sow trouble, they reap it. So you're reaping what you sowed, Job. You did some bad stuff. That's why this is happening to you. But really, how does Eliphaz know? By the way, if you went back a couple of slides, don't need to do that, Duane, but if you did, one of the reasons we suffer and have loss is because of our own sin. So Eliphaz's answer is a possibly correct answer. But you know what? Probably what he should do is zip his lip. Because how do you know? And even when we think about our own situation, we want to answer the question for ourselves, don't we? But one of the points of Job is, how do you know? And there's going to be mystery. That's one of the messages of Job, is that God, mighty, powerful, all-knowing, he leaves us in a place where we have to trust in him. The example, that example from Joseph and Mary as well is a good one. So anyway, I'm sure that Job is thinking, thanks a lot, Eliphaz. He says, if you're suffering, it's because you're sinning. You're not as righteous as you think, Job. Your loss and grief are because of your sin. And maybe we're tempted to feel that way about ourselves. The suffering in my life I'm going through is because I've been lacking faith. God is getting back at me. Maybe you felt that. Maybe you haven't. My husband is faithful. I'm being abused. It's my fault. Some people feel that as well. And I think we sometimes can project that on other people. Think about that. That homeless person, if they'd only worked harder. That addicted person, if they only had more self-control. Those poor people, if they'd only, you know, had some more get up and go, they brought it on themselves. I suggest we should withhold judgment. Because you know what? There might even be some truth to that. There might be. But how about if we let God judge those kinds of things? By the way, I've thought those thoughts too. I am not here like some paragon of righteousness in this area. But that's what I learned from Eliphaz. What I learned is what not to say and what not to think. All right, now let's look at Job's response. We're going to look at Eliphaz and then Bildad and then Zophar if we have time. I don't know if we have time. So here's Job replying in verse 1 through 3. It says, if only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. He's saying, dude, if you were in my place, are you thinking that you just, oh, it's all cool and hunky-dory and copacetic? It's like, give me a break. That's kind of what Job's saying. You know, I think Eliphaz needs to have a little bit of work on his empathy. What do you think? I think so. And then verse 14 through 21, there's this two-chapter section. I have to kind of read just little sections of it. So we're going to see Job kind of ruminating and talking to his friends and kind of giving his point of view on his situation. Verse 14. So it says there, anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. But if my brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams, as the streams that overflow, when darkened by thawing ice and swollen with melting snow, but that stop flowing in the dry season and the heat vanish from their channels. Caravans turn aside and from the roots. They go off in the wasteland and perish. The caravans of Tema look for water. Traveling merchants of Sheba look in hope. They are distressed because they had been confident. They arrive there only to be disappointed. Now you too have proved to be of no help. You see something dreadful and are afraid. So he's kind of saying, thanks a lot, guys. I was hoping you'd help me out, and you're disappointing me completely. You're lousy friends. And Job's getting kind of a little bit bitter here. Now he's going to address more like God in front of his friends about his suffering. So remind yourself, what did Eliphaz say about why Job is suffering? Right? Because of his own sin. So let's see Job's thought here. All right, starting in verse 22. So then he goes on, he says, "Have I ever said, give something on my behalf? Pay a ransom for me from your wealth? Deliver me from the hand of the enemy? Rescue me from the clutches of the ruthless? Teach me and I will be quiet. Show me where I have been wrong." Got that? Show me where I've been wrong. How painful and honest words, but what do your arguments prove? Do you mean to correct what I say and treat my desperate words as wind? You would even cast lots for the fatherless and barter away your friend, but now be so kind as to look at me. Would I lie to your face? Relent. Do not be unjust. Reconsider, for my integrity is at stake. Is there any wickedness on my lips? Can my mouth not discern malice? Basically, what he's saying is, I am blameless. I don't deserve any of this. I've not sinned. Verse 24, show me where I've been wrong. Verse 28, have I ever lied? Verse 30, there is no unrighteousness on my lips. You know those different phases of grief that we talked about with denial and then anger, right? And then depression. He's in the anger phase. He's not too happy. He says, I am sufficiently righteous that I should expect to never suffer at all. Then let's skip down to chapter 7, 17 through 21. A little bit more on Job here. All right. What is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention, that you examine them every morning and test them every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? Again, he's talking to God here. He's saying, God, just get out of my house and leave me alone and go away. I don't want to talk to you right now. Whew. Job's having a pretty tough day, I'd say. Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you? He's basically declaring that he is holy and righteous and doesn't deserve anything that he's getting. All right, why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? But why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more. So Job is saying, hey, just leave me alone. If I've sinned, hello? All right. I don't deserve this. It's unfair. God, I've suffered enough. Why don't you give me the job I want? Why don't you take away this chronic illness? What did I do to deserve this? Basically, Job is saying, I'm without sin. I'm a righteous person. Whatever you're bringing on me, I don't deserve it. Well, there's a little problem with that, because it says in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands and seeks God. That's what the Bible says. In Romans 3:20, it says, there is no one who will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. And in Ephesians 2:3, it says, like the rest, we all were by nature deserving of wrath. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. Does Job have any standing before God because of his awesomeness? Nope. So Eliphaz says, this is coming on you. You all this stuff is happening because you're a bad person. Just stop being bad and it'll all get fixed up. And Job's saying, I'm not a bad person. I don't deserve any of this. Who's right? Eliphaz is at least potentially right. I mean, it could be that he's suffering because of his sin. One thing I know is Job's got a little bit of humbling out to do. Now, you would think he would be humbled, but he's not been humbled yet. And yet, now remember, in all this, he did not sin. So let's see what Bildad has to say. Bildad, Job 8, 1 through 7. Bildad is not going to really improve on Eliphaz. Then Bildad the Shuhite, that short guy, right? Bildad the Shuhite replied, the short guy. Yeah. How long will you say such things? Your words are blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? God is always just, and everything that happens in this world is just. Okay, if you say so, Mr. Bildad. Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to their penalty of their sin. But if you will seek God earnestly and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore to you your prosperous state. Your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous your future will be. Now, Bildad's a little bit right if you know how Job ends, but he's wrong on the reasoning, that's for sure. Bildad says, look, how dare you challenge God? Your children got what they deserve. Right? That's what he's saying. Your children got what they deserved. Have you ever thought that? About yourself? Or about somebody else? That's what Bildad's thinking. He says, if you're pure and upright, and if you stop sinning, it's going to be awesome. And you're going to have blessing upon blessing till the day you die. He says, you're suffering because of your sins. Stop sinning. Have you ever felt this way? I've been doing so many good things. I've been trying so hard. Why doesn't God give me a break? And by the way, it's okay to feel that way. It's not wrong. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't learn from that. And, you know, we're going to find out. Job's going to learn a couple things. At the end of the day, Job, he's, you know, although he wasn't necessarily sinning when he felt this stuff, he's going to get past this and we're going to see blessings come in his life. But the bottom line is Bildad is just as wrong as Zophar. He's being judgmental and he's saying if you're sinning, it's because if you're experiencing suffering, it's because of your sin. So let's see. Let's see Job respond. So it's going to be Eliphaz, Job, Bildad, Job, Zophar, Job. If I have time for all that, we'll see. Okay, so Job's going to respond to our friend Bildad, the Shuhite guy. All right, verse 20 through 22 of chapter 9. He says, even if I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would be pronounced me guilty. I'm in the catch-22, you know. Even though I do the right thing, I'm always accused of being doing the wrong thing. I'm really feeling sorry for myself right now. Although I am blameless, get that? Although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same. That is what I say. He destroys both the blameless and the wicked. Wow, Job's having kind of a tough time. It's all so unfair. God is not fair. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1 through 8. I loathe my very life, therefore I will give free rein to my complaint, and I will speak out of the bitterness of my soul. I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppose me, to spurn the work of your hands, while you smile on the plans of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? He's accusing God of having eyes of flesh. Do you not see as a mortal sees? Are you dumber than people, God? That's kind of what he's thinking. Wow. Are your days like those of a mortal or your years like those of a strong man that you must reach out, search out my faults and probe after my sin, though you know that I'm not guilty and that no one can rescue me from your hand? Whew! Your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? What charge do you have against me, God? What have I done? You are being unfair. You treat the wicked better than you treat me. You know I am not guilty. Can you relate to any of this stuff? I think all of us can. Have you ever felt something like this? That bottom line is that God has not been fair towards you. Or maybe you were just really, really disappointed in life. So let's do what we did last week. Let's take 3 or 4 minutes to find a partner and let's just share something in your life, a place in a situation where you felt like, this is not fair. Ah! Okay? But don't do the ah thing, all right, because it'll get really loud in here. And just share that with your neighbor. Just short. And then neighbor, sort of paraphrase back to them what they just said that they happened and what they felt. And then let's turn it back around. Let's take about 4 or 5 minutes to do that. Okay? We'll do a little sharing. in groups of two, hopefully. One more minute. Okay, we're now talking about the football game, so let's pull it back in. Dwayne was, I saw. He wasn't? Okay, that's good. Just kidding. Actually, I'm being like Eliphaz right now, you know. Yeah, that's right. Be nice. Now, I want to give Zophar his chance to speak, okay? So let's get back to Job 11, 13 through 19. We could almost skip this section because it's going to be the same thing. So I'll read it quickly, just make a couple of comments. Job 11, 13 through 19. Yet, this very supportive friend says, if you devote your heart to him, and if you stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand, and if you allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then free of fault, you will lift up your face, you will stand firm without fear, you will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday, and darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid. Many will court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, and escape will elude them. Their hope will become a dying gas. He says, life is just. And, you know, those who do right will always turn out well in the end. Well, if you're sufficiently devoted, if you stop sinning and repent, then your life will be brighter than the noonday sun. And Job says, thank you very much. He says to himself, repent of what? What sin did I commit that caused this disease to come on me to have my children die? What sin? And of course, the answer is, as we know, there was no sin. So let's see Job 13, Job's response, his rather bold retort to his three friends, is starting in chapter 13, verse 13. Keep silent and let me speak. Then come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet while I will hope in him, I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless person would dare come before him. Listen carefully to what I say. Let my words ring in your ears. Now that I've prepared my case, I know I'll be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. Wow. He says, stop talking. I will defend myself before you and before God to his face. I'll be vindicated. No one can bring charges before me. I don't deserve any of this stuff. Well, all right, so now I'm going to skip the next 16 or whatever chapters because basically Bildad goes one more time. I'm sorry, Eliphaz, then Bildad, then Zophar. And so it's the same thing. So I'm going to skip down to the end of all this stuff. Job 29. So kind of final thoughts from Job. Let's see how he's doing at the end of all this rather contentious interaction. Starting in verse 7. So just try to imagine what's on Job's mind right now. It says, when I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young man saw me and they stepped aside. The old man rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed. Their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me. And those who saw me commended me because I rescued the poor who cried for help. And the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was the eyes to the blind and the feet to the lame. Is anyone here even close to as awesome as Job? No, I don't think so. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked. I snatched the victims from their teeth. I thought I will die in my own house. My days as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the water. The dew will lie all night on my branches. My glory will not fade. My bow will be ever new in my hand. Job saying, I did this, I did that, I was pretty awesome. So obviously, no evil or suffering will ever come to me. God, what are you doing? He's kind of got a little bit of a prideful thing going. You know, if you look at Job's life, his life is incredibly righteous. And that's part of why God chose him to have a little smackdown with Satan. But you know what? I think Job is missing some things like empathy. And how about maybe humility? And maybe that's part of why God's allowing this stuff to happen to Job. But honestly, we don't know. We don't know. And we may never know. And then 31, 1 through 6, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Well, he's way ahead of most of us guys on that one. Whew. For what is our lot from God above, our heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? If I have walked with falsehood or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me on honest scales. All right, and then just a little bit more reading. And then, by the way, we're going to finally let God speak. God is going to speak in a minute, all right? God has not been speaking. And that's the thing. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Song. These books are primarily us speaking to God. And you have to bear that in mind. They're inspired. I learned so much. And that's we're going to be doing some readings in Psalms and stuff that, like that in the new year. But we got to remember, So let's just get one more little thing from Job, and then we'll go from there. Okay, Job 30, 16 through 23. Job is at the absolute bottom of the pit. He says, "And now my life ebbs away," Job 30, verse 16. "Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. In his great power, God becomes like clothing to me. He binds me like the neck of my garment. He throws me into the mud." That's how he's feeling about God right now. Wow. "And I'm reduced to dust and ashes. I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know that you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living." Job's having a pretty tough time here. He says, "God, you threw me into the mud. You turn on me, ruthless me, and now you're killing me." Now, there's the next little section. I don't have a lot of time, but it's this guy, Elihu. So there's Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. These are these fellow gray-haired friends of Job. And then there's this young whippersnapper. I wish I had time because I kind of like Elihu. I'm only going to be very briefly comment on what Elihu has to say. Let's read Job 32, 1 through 5, and the rest I'll kind of paraphrase for you. "So these three men stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." Yeah. "But Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzite," I don't know if I want to be a Buzite, but it's what he is, "of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God." He's saying, "Job, you're just way wrong." "He was also angry with the three friends because they found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him." Now, Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older. They were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger was aroused. Now, we don't have time to read this whole section, but basically what Elihu says in Job 33 through 27, he says to Job, "You are no more pure, and he says to Job, "Nothing you have done caused you to deserve what's happened to you." But he says, "But Job, you're not right. You're not as righteous as you think, because none of us is righteous." And then he says, "God's ways are a mystery." He says, "God speaks to us in various ways." And he says, "If you're suffering, you can pray to God. And then God will reveal the answer to why you're suffering." And he says, "You know, if you've sinned and you feel you don't deserve it, just let God know that. And God will tell you why this is happening to you." So of the five, Elihu's closer than anybody else to getting it right. But the thing is, he still says, "If you ask, God will tell you why." So it's not true. So let's go down to Job 38. Let's let God speak a little bit. All right, so Job is finally done talking, and then the Lord speaks. "Then the Lord spoke," Job 37, verse 1, "to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me.'" Basically, the book of Job is 30 chapters of lament, of Job complaining. Three chapters where God asks questions. And then one chapter at the end where we have kind of an answer. And God's going to ask Job 77 questions. That's a lot of questions. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." Do you have an answer to that one? He says, "Who marked off his dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the mountains' morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind its doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? And Job's like, The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light and their upraised arm is broken. You have journeyed. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. So basically God's saying, okay, I let you talk for a long time. Now I'm going to speak. And basically God's saying, I am God. Kind of, this relates so closely to the two talks we had from Joel and Job. You know, even Elihu is wrong. That's what we find out. Even Elihu is wrong. God may not answer your questions. You know what God does? He asks questions. And if you demand an answer of him, you know what he's going to do? He's going to ask another question. Because he's God. God is unassailable. He's beyond human understanding. But you know what? He loves us. And remember we asked earlier, can you live with a God that you cannot control? One whose love is beyond measure and understanding. And yet a God who expects you to trust in him. What about COVID-19? Is this just a random natural event or is God trying to get our attention? I don't know. I have no idea. What about my mother's cancer? What about this persecution? What about Isaiah's grandmother that we'll learn about in a little while who died just yesterday? So God asked Job 77 questions. Let's look at God's summary in chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Anybody? Going to take up the opportunity to correct God? That's what Job has been doing, right? All right. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once. Well, more than once, actually. But I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. So basically, we're coming to the end of Job, and we're kind of have some finishing thoughts. You know what? Job is starting to get it. He's realizing that trying to question God is not really getting him in a very good direction. So God says to him one more time, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you discredit God's justice? Yeah, we do it all the time. Will God blitz you with lightning for doing so? Actually, he won't. He invites you to do so. He does. Read the Psalms. David does it all the time. And it's okay. But you know what? You got to come back to understanding who God is. And Job actually does that. He finally comes around. He repents. He says, God, I admit your ways are a mystery. And even Elihu was wrong. I'm going to simply trust in your ways. Does that mean it's going to be, cupcakes and puppy dogs and, cookies and cream? No, that's not what it means. Let's finish in Job 42, verse 5. Actually, let me read Job 42, 1 through 5. So we kind of get, this is our summary here. Then Job replied to the Lord after he rebukes him one more time. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust, cloth, and ashes. You know, through loss and grieving and suffering, we can come to see God. Job saw God. And I believe the rest of Job's life, it was different. Now, if you look at the physical stuff, I'm not going to read the epilogue, but in the epilogue, he gets all his camels back, his herds, his sheep, his goats. He has children, better children than the original ones. God's blessed. But you know what? Job had a very different perspective after that. Job had compassion. Remember back in 29? Oh, I was this and I was that. And oh my goodness, I was so great and awesome. You know, I don't think he said that stuff anymore. He said, I'm an unworthy servant. I believe that Job learned compassion. I believe that the second half or the second part of Job's life was even better than the first. He learned some lessons. You know, in Job 42, it talks about God blessing Job more than before. But now Job understands God's love. He's more resilient than ever. He's a better person for having had suffering and loss. He is. It wasn't fun, though. It was a tough time. He's more resilient. He has more capacity to show empathy to others. Isn't that a good thing? I think so. So to summarize, suffering, grief, and loss are an opportunity to connect with God. Let's remember that little thing. My ears have heard from you, but now my eyes have seen you. Only through suffering, only through grief and loss, do we come to fully know God. So suffering, grief, and loss are an opportunity to connect with God. God gave all Job had and more, but Job is so much of a better person. Much less self-focus, much more empathy, and a much better friend and shepherd. Suffering and loss are not proof that God doesn't love us or has abandoned us. On the contrary, they are part of how God refines us. They're part of how we get to know God. And ultimately, they're the only source of joy. But when we suffer great loss, we'll mourn, we'll lament. We might even blame God. It's okay to feel those things. Because guess who else felt that? My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Oh, yes. The Son of God felt the same things. So we need to let those who grieve, grieve. And we need to support them with our presence more than with our words. Hopefully this has been helpful. And thank you very much.
There you go.